Vicki had to tell a story about when she was little, and Karen was talking about a guy that had a childhood that wasn't the smoothest. How many of you had a childhood? How'd the rest of you get here? Well, I'll follow suit and go ahead and share with you a little bit about my childhood. Most of the memories of my childhood center around being cold, being hungry, and being scared. We were very poor. I was number 9 out of 11 children. Had 2 younger brothers, and the other had 7 brothers and 3 sisters. The others were all older. And we were, by most any standards, poor people. Dirt poor is the expression they usually use. We didn't sleep in beds. We slept on pallets on the floor. Oftentimes, we didn't know not only where our next meal was coming from, but the one that was due right now. We couldn't find that one either. So we knew what it was like to be hungry, not just to be, you know, having a good appetite and looking forward to the next meal, but knew what it was like to really be hungry. A lot of people don't relate, don't experience that. I can remember on a lot of those winter mornings. Grew up in Texas, but just because it's down south doesn't mean it doesn't get cold. Had some cold winter nights, and I remember a lot of mornings waking up and thinking, I wonder who's going to get out of the bed first and go fix a fire, build a fire so we can have some breakfast and warm our cold fingers and toes. And the truth is, it wasn't a matter of building a fire as much as it was just getting out the poker, that little iron rod, and going around and poking around in those cold gray ashes until you saw some embers and some coals from the night before. Didn't need a match to get started, just added some fuel, added some wood to the fire. All we had was a wood cook stove in the kitchen and a fireplace in the living room. Some of you know what that's all about. Most of you don't. But I would always hope someone else would take the initiative to go get that fire going. We all look forward to the fire, but it wasn't the most fun thing to do to crawl out from under the covers and go and build that fire. The scripture that we read this morning, and I want to read it from a different version of the Bible. Second Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7 from the King James Version says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Focus in on exactly what that verse says. What spirit are we to have? A spirit of fear? Should we be going through our days trembling about what's going on in Washington, D.C., or in the Far East, or anywhere else? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what spirit did he give us? Spirit of power. What kind of power? Supernatural, divine power. And of love? Do you have that spirit? Do you let it show, or are you afraid to let someone know that you love them? And the spirit of a sound mind. Sometimes I wonder about whether I've accomplished that one or not. But I love people, and I have witnessed the power of God, and I know that this verse is true. Now, I said I wanted to read it from a different version. In the New American Standard Bible, the same verse says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." He refers to himself as a prisoner. "But join me in suffering the gospel by the power of God, who has served us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard that I have entrusted to him for that day. There's a beautiful song about that last statement. Fan to flame the gift of God that's already in you. I'm not here this morning to give you some new gift from God. I'm just suggesting that possibly some of us, like that fireplace in my childhood, have allowed that burning fire to grow weak and kind of die down and turn into a bed of cold gray ashes. The fire's still there. There's still coals and embers. But is it active? Is it an important, critical part of your life? Stir up the fire within you, that mighty gift of God. Disturb those cold gray ashes which cause your soul to nod. The enemy is prowling. Your heart he will devour unless you now rekindle that supernatural power. Stir up the fire within you, that warm, life-giving love which none on earth can offer. It must come from above. Reach out to those about you and bring them safely in where Jesus' arms surround them as a loving mother hen. Stir up the fire within you, that spirit of sound mind that makes a person gentle, compassionate, and kind. It takes away the fear and doubt, replacing them with peace, breaking down the bars of sin, enabling our release. Stir up the fire within you. Let Christ dwell within your heart. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Arise and do your part. We're living in the final days. Our Lord will soon return. It's time we put our faith to work. Make use of what we've learned. Stir up the fire within you before it's forever too late. Stir up the fire within you. We stand at heaven's gate. Stir up the fire within you and join our happy throng. Stir up the fire within you and raise your voice in song. It's time that we stir up that fire. God gave us a special gift, a gift of love, kindness, peace, trust, no fear, sound mind. How many of you have the same love for Jesus today that you had on the day you were converted? For some of you, that hasn't been that long ago. But often it doesn't take a long time for that gift to begin to cool off and die down, and we lose that zeal and that first love experience. We need to revive it. We need to bring it back. I've been attending church here now for roughly 6 months, and a big portion of what I've heard since I've been here has been about end-time Bible prophecy. I'm not complaining. That's good stuff. We had the Revelation seminar. We had the evangelistic series. We had the Sabbath School Quarterly that focused on end-time prophecy and events. But none of that stuff is really important unless it's constantly framed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mentioned earlier in Sabbath School that this was something that Paul chose to claim as his mission. He said, I determined, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was a well-educated man, very experienced, very knowledgeable, but he decided to make the main part of his mission, his message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We talked in Sabbath School this morning about our mission, our witness, the message that we have. That message is so simple that these little kids that were sitting on the first row earlier, they can understand it. They can get the message. That's how simple it is. It's also so complex that some of you theologians will never understand it completely. You know, it's very complex, and yet it's very simple. And it's that way by design. How many of you are ready to start playing church? I don't see any hands. How many of you are ready to stop playing church? I want to see some hands on that one. We don't need to be playing church. Either we're here for a purpose, or we might as well not be here. We're wasting our time. I'm going to say some things this morning that'll probably offend somebody. If I don't, I've failed in my mission. I hate to come to church on Sabbath morning and see the Sabbath school start and then look out across the audience and there's no audience. There was maybe a dozen people in this building when Sabbath school started this morning. Now, I'm not picking on any individuals or families. I know that there are extenuating circumstances. There are things that keep us from doing what we want to do and need to do. But let's make an effort. You know, it's easy to stay under the covers, let somebody else go build the fire. But maybe it's time that we stir around in those ashes and see if we can't get that fire going again in our own lives. And we can do that better and more effectively if we share it with those at church. We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. We don't want to tell a mission. We want to live a mission. God has called us. Go. Brother James likes that word. Go. Don't just stay within the four walls. Go and teach and preach and baptize. Spread the good news of the gospel. What's the good news? The good news is that despite all my shortcomings, despite all my failures, I can still be secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. I can still have that salvation assured because it's not based on how well I perform. It's based on what Jesus did for me on the cross. Now, once I accept that gift, then it comes to life, and then that fire keeps burning within me to share it with others and to help others to get ready for the soon coming of Jesus. If you're truly ready to stop playing church, then we all need to stop and reevaluate what church is meant to be, what it's all about. It's a God-ordained group. Why did God ordain it? It has a purpose, and we need to understand that purpose, and we need to keep that purpose in our mind all the time. Are you satisfied with the condition of your church? I'm not asking you to answer me. Brother Marvin does that. I'm asking you to ask that question to yourself. Am I really satisfied with where my church is, how it got here, what it's doing, what it's accomplishing today, where it's headed? Am I happy with that? If not, then maybe it's time to change. I don't know if it's true, but they say that Albert Einstein is the one who gave us the definition of insanity as being you keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. If we want change, then we may have to break down some of the sacred cows. You know what that phrase means. We may have to get over some of the traditions and look back to God and say, what do you want us to do today? The mission field today is different than it was 20 years ago or 50 years ago. It takes a different approach. There's a lot of different distractions, a lot of different things that we're competing with. Hollywood is one of them. Are you willing to try new things? Not just for the sake of change, but for the sake of accomplishing our mission. We have a mission, and that mission is real. And we can either go through the motions and play church, or we can get real, make some changes, and do some things that may get us out of our comfort zone. You know where I would be most comfortable right now? Sitting in one of these nice cushioned seats and letting somebody else get up here and make a fool of themselves like I'm doing. That's where I would be most comfortable, but that's not what God called me to do. God has never called anyone to follow the path of least resistance. God has called us to get out of our comfort zone, to get out into the world beyond the four walls, and to share the gospel message, the good news. It's not something that we have to go about with fear and trembling that people will be upset with us for sharing. It's good news. It's an alternative to the bad news that awaits those who don't hear the gospel or respond to the gospel. If we don't want the same results, we need to make some changes. I realize I've stopped preaching and started meddling. I did it on purpose. But it's essential. It's important. It's critical. I can tell you interesting stories all day long. I can share Bible stories. Anybody can get up here and read a Revelation seminar study guide and lead you through the passages of Scripture. Or anybody can take the Sabbath School Quarterly and go through there and say, you know, question number one is, and the verse. But is that church leadership? To me, church leadership is not doing what's always been done the way it's always been done. It's constantly reevaluating and saying, are we doing it right? Is there a better way? Is this what Jesus would do, or is it what he would have us do? Is it what he's called us to do? Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's necessary. That's why the mega churches, you know what I mean by that term, mega churches? That's why they're thriving today. I mean, churches that are meeting in football stadiums because they can't get them all into a building. You know why they're so popular? Because you can go in. I won't give any names here, but I've got some very close personal friends that go to one of those mega churches. And I was talking to her about it one day, and I said, you know, I just kind of get lost in the crowd. She said, that's exactly why I go there. That's what I want to do. I want to get lost in the crowd. I don't want to be put on the spot. I don't want to have any accountability or responsibility. And that's human nature. We want to be entertained, don't we? We want someone else to do the work. Even the so-called praise bands, you know. Sometimes, I know that there's good points about that, but sometimes it becomes entertainment. Sometimes it's just a reason that I don't have to sing anymore. They're singing for me. And I can just sit here and listen and clap my hands and cheer them on. We have a responsibility. The gospel commission, that gospel call of go and teach and preach and baptize, that wasn't given just to preachers and elders and deacons and Sabbath school superintendents and whatever. That mission was given to every individual. Every follower of Jesus Christ has that responsibility. And sometimes we don't take it as seriously as we should. I'm going to go back to some Bible prophecy. what you're accustomed to and what you like, and I do too. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 13, in the King James Version says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And if you end this passage that I'm about to read in verse 22, it says exactly the same thing. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now in Revelation 3:14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now you Bible scholars who have been studying the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, what time period is represented by this church of Laodicea? Us. That's us. That's our church. And what are the characteristics of that church? Let's find out. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." When I looked into that fireplace on that winter morning, I couldn't say it was cold, but neither was it hot. It was lukewarm. "That thou art neither cold nor hot, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I like a good warm beverage, and I like a good cold glass of lemonade. But I don't like lukewarm water. I know they say that's healthier. You health nuts will have to excuse me, but I like it cold or hot. But because we are, as the church of Laodicea, because we're lukewarm, says, "I just want to spew you out of my mouth. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Talk about getting in trouble. If I got up here and called you all those names, wouldn't I be in trouble? But the Bible says that those are the characteristics of this Laodicean church that I'm a part of. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Please keep that in mind. That's Jesus talking. He said, if I love you, I'm going to try to direct you and correct you and give you some constructive criticism. And I want to share that same message. If I say something here this morning that offends you, if it offends you because the Holy Spirit is saying amen, then so be it. If I offend you because I chose my words poorly, then forgive me, because that's not my intention. I don't want to offend people, but neither do I want to help lull everybody to sleep. Let everybody get comfortable. Sit back and relax, enjoy the service, and then go home and go to sleep. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Here's another familiar phrase. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear." You have an ear? Do you hear? The Bible in several places uses that phrase, and also let the people who have eyes, let them see. It's not enough to have eyes and ears. We have to be spiritually in tune, or those eyes and ears are worthless. If you have an ear, hear it. If you have an eye, see it. I got 10 more minutes. You know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to let you have it. I don't fill a time slot. I share what's on my heart. Sometimes I run over a little bit, but I promised James I wouldn't do that today. But as a rule, I think sometimes we get so busy filling time slots that we waste a lot of time. So I'm going to bring this to a close, but before I do, I always like to give some sort of an invitation, some sort of an altar call. You don't have to get up and march forward and kneel in front of everybody and make a big show of it. But in your heart, in your head, in your mind, if you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then now's the time to do it. He'll know it. You can do that between you and Him. It's not complicated. You don't have to pray any special words. Just say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm willing to give my heart to You and let You take over my life. If you're willing to do that, make that decision between you and God. Make that commitment. Most of you here, I assume at some point or another down the line, has already made that commitment. Could be wrong. I never know. That's between you and God. But if you have made that commitment, that doesn't let you off the hook. Are you lukewarm? Are you hot or cold? If you're not, don't allow Jesus to spit you out of His mouth because you're so disgusting. We have a responsibility to take that commitment that we made, that invitation that we responded to. We need to take that seriously. We need to stir up that bed of cold gray ashes. The Bible talks about people who have this form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We've got the form, but do we have the power, the love, the sound mind that goes along with it? Before we have this closing prayer, I just ask each one of you again, personally, individually, between you and God, to make that commitment, if you haven't already, to stir up the fire, to wake it up, to be hot or cold. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news. The gospel carries such a wonderful message, and we want to share that good news with those around us. But we know that we can never do it through our own strength and our own power and our own might, but only through Your Spirit. So we invite the presence of Thy Holy Spirit to indwell, to motivate, to wake us up, to stir up the fire within us, to give us that zeal and that first love that only the Holy Spirit can bring, so that we might be a shining light in this community and that we might finish the work through Your power, so that Jesus can return and we can go home to spend eternity with Him. For this is our true goal, in Jesus' name. Amen.